Tell you where to go in the Bible, but I don't know where to tell you. This is going to be scattered, okay? Up front, you're going to be like he's all over the place. I'm intentionally all over the place. I'm going to run from Genesis to Revelation real quick, follow one thread through that, and this is basically an introductory to some things that the Lord, I believe, wants to teach us here over the course of the next couple of weeks. I don't know if it'll be two Sundays or three Sundays or four. I don't know. But we're gonna go there. Today's just kind of gonna get us prepared for it. There's things I'll say later that I think you'll understand better if I say a few things today that you may not understand at the time that I'm saying them, but give me a week or two, and I think a lot of it will come together. So what I will do is this. I think I have a title. What do we title it? Feast Time, or The Table Is Prepared, or something like that. You title it whatever you want, but something to that effect. But I don't have a home-based reference scripture other than Revelation 3:20. There is a few scripture that has been on my heart, okay? This one more so than the rest, but there are others that I will deal with today, and this is one that I will not deal with today. But I have heard it echoing deep in my heart for a few weeks now. I think it was personal, individual. I also think it's prophetic, and it's a scripture you're all familiar with, Revelation 3:20. I'm going to read it. I'm not going to deal with it. But I want to read it. Maybe next Sunday we'll talk about it. But this is where all this come from. This verse, this what I kept hearing, a scripture. I hadn't read it. I'd read it previously in life many times. All of you heard it. But I just kept quoting it without trying to. You know, it was in my spirit. And then I began to think about it and say, okay, God, what do you want me to hear or know or do with this? And that's how it got started. Okay, so I'll read the verse, and then I'll take you. All I know to do is take you where the Lord's taking me. Okay, so Revelation 3:20 is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. What I want to do with the help of the Lord is explain exactly what that is. That's going to take some time. Let me say this. From that, as I begin to ask the Lord, what is this exactly, God? What do you mean by you want to come into me and dine? You want to come in and we're going to dine together. God, I understand what dining is. I understand what knocking on a door is. I understand who you are and I understand who I am. But what does it mean that you want to come into me and us dine together? Us eat. What specifically? I know you're not literally talking about that. I know that it is symbolically spiritual and metaphorical for something that you want me to encounter with you. And I know, God, that you're giving me an invitation for this, but this exactly I don't quite understand yet. Does that make sense? God, what do you mean exactly that you... This is how all this started, okay? This is how... So I'm about to teach on eating. And I'm not the type of preacher that likes to preach something that you would like to hear, but I was thinking that probably Jackson and Robert and Jacob, I'm going to preach something that y'all might like to hear. A whole series that's all about eating, because I know those guys they enjoy eating. But I want to look at this eating motif, the eating motif that runs through the Bible, so that I can understand, we can understand what it means that Jesus wants to come into us and dine. Does this make sense? Hang with me. I told you it's going to be out there. But the more I got to thinking about it, the more I see this eating motif that is all through the Bible. All through the Bible. The more I started looking for it, it was everywhere. And by no means have I exhausted the scriptures over the last 5 days to give you every reference. But can I just give you a few references? I want you to see that this eating motif is all through the Bible. If you look in the Bible, when you open it to Genesis, one of the first things you see is the context of eating. God puts man in a garden. Garden, Genesis 2:9. He says, I'm going to put you in a garden, and everything that will grow there will be good for food. Except don't eat this. It begins. He creates us in his image, puts us in a place that is bountiful with food. And what is the context of mankind's fall? Eating. Something so simple. Eating. Now what? How does the Bible end? We are eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, right? So from the beginning to the end, you see this eating motif. Just hang with me. I got three verses I want to share with you as we leave today. But I want to show you this thread, just a little bit of this thread. If you go in Genesis, say you've never read the Bible, you don't get too far to where you see this man named Abraham, who is a major player in whatever's going on at the time that God had chose this man named Abraham. And you find that he has a guest that is divine that comes into his home. And what do? They eat. Genesis 27, Jacob deceives his father in the context of a meal. Exodus, you see the children of Israel. In the wilderness, you see manna falling from the heaven that would be remembered and referenced throughout the rest of Scripture. One of the first major national miracles of God's goodness in the context is food. Jesus comes in John. In John 6, he claims to be that bread. He claims to be. So now we're seeing that which is literal, a literal feast, a literal eating is now beginning to merge together with a symbolic spiritual idea and reality. All in the context of eating. After Jesus claims to be the bread that we see in Exodus 16, he also says in Revelation 2:16 that the reward for those who conquer would be hidden manna. So from the beginning to the end, he identifies with food. The spiritual experience of reality is based in the context of food. And remember, he's extending you and I this invitation to dine with him. God would ordain or appoint seven feasts. Matter of fact, in Hebrew, the word for feast is appointments. Seven of them. Passover, unleavened, first fruits, the weeks, or Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles. Seven of them. Three of them every Jew would come to Jerusalem for. Every Jew, right? And Jesus fulfilled or will fulfill every feast. He fulfilled the Passover, right? He is our Passover lamb. Somebody say amen. He is unleavened bread. He is holy, without spot, without blemish. He is righteous. He fulfilled the feast of unleavened bread. He fulfilled the feast of first fruits because he is the first fruits from the grave, the first fruits of the righteous that would come forth and transcend death. Somebody say amen. And is Feast of Weeks fulfilled? Absolutely. We see it at Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down. When Jesus ascends and the blood is accepted, we find that that is fulfilled. Now you got the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. Many people believe the Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled at the second coming. Some say the rapture, some say second coming. I don't care, put it wherever you want. The Day of Atonement will be fulfilled at judgment. And the Feast of Tabernacles will be when we abide with him forevermore. Everything is coming from the context of a feast in the history of the Jews. Let's keep looking. We're just barely touching the word. The prophets prophesied about it. Let me turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Prophet Isaiah. Everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, the prophet begins by saying that, and then he will follow by speaking a language with an invitation for the nation Israel to come back, to be restored, and God would use them to draw every other nation to him. And don't God do that with Israel? Ain't that how we arrived? He used his relationship, even though Israel turned from him, he still used that relationship to bring us to him, and one day he'll use us and end up bringing the Jews back. Amen. Right? And it's all when he talks about when God articulates through the prophets of what he's going to do in the earth that we've seen fulfilled and will see fulfilled, he drops it in the context of a feast and a meal. He tells his people, look, you're out partaking things that don't satisfy you. You're paying for things to consume it when it don't satisfy you. I offer you something free that will satisfy you. Come and eat and be restored and let me use you to bring glory to my name. The prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 25, verse 6 through 8, this is what he writes. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of choice items, a feast of wines that are mature, choice things full of marrow, mature wine well refined. And I'll remove the veil that's cast over all people, and I'll swallow death in victory, and I will wipe away all tears from faces. This is what the prophet says. In the context, the setting of a feast, okay, he's going to prepare a table, and he says, I will wipe away all tears, all pain, I will destroy the enemy, and I will swallow up death. What does that sound like? This feast, this setting of a feast, it is fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary all the way into the end time, into eternity. It's all through here. It's all through here. The greatest things God does, he articulates it through the setting of eating. Blows my mind. Let's keep going. We're getting started. There's so much. Jesus comes. He comes, and what does he do? He's hated because he's called a wine bibber and a glutton. And in Matthew 9 and Mark 2, he eats with sinners. Jesus teaches great, powerful parables about feast that are both encouraging, exciting, and terrifying. In Matthew 25, Matthew 22, and Luke 14, it is parable centered on eating a feast. This is Luke alone, okay? This is the gospel of Luke alone. It begins with Jesus lying in a food trough. The Greek word for manger is food trough. And then we see Jesus in chapter 4, fasting in a wilderness, tempted by the devil. Tempted with what? Food. What does he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from God. The context of the temptation even is eating. Chapter 5, verse 27 through 32, Jesus goes in to Matthew or Levi's house for a feast where he is saved and they break bread. Then after that, Jesus teaches on fasting. The context is eating. Chapter 6, He is walking through and they pluck grain on the Sabbath day. And from the context of him eating on the Sabbath day, he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. Jesus goes into a Pharisee's house to eat with him when a woman comes in and she takes her ointment and breaks the box and pours the perfume and the ointment and she washes his feet. The context of eating. After that, in chapter 9, Jesus would feed 5,000 with a miracle. Chapter 10, we find Jesus is in the home of Mary and Martha. Martha is fixing the food, and Mary is sitting at his feet. Chapter 11, he teaches on prayer, and he teaches them about daily bread. Chapter 11, also, he goes back into a Pharisee's house, and he calls them hypocrites. And as he's drinking from their cup, he says, you are like a cup that you wash on the outside, but you leave the inside all dirty, you hypocrite. All in the context of eating. All through there. Luke 14, he's eating again with another Pharisee. He heals a man of dropsy, and then he gives the great parable of the great supper. This is all just Luke. Luke, from every chapter, is filled with eating. Luke 15, we have a story of a prodigal son who comes home, and what does he do? How does the story end? It ends with a great feast. Luke 19, he goes into Zacchaeus' house. Luke 22, we have the feast, the unleavened bread, and the Passover, in which Jesus has taken part in both. Luke 24, Jesus appears to some disciples after he resurrects, and they eat honeycomb and fish after they see the holes in his hands. They needed to see him. They needed to dine with it. They saw the hands, and they said, but have you got food? Read it yourself. And he eats with them. Also, you find in Luke some guys walking down the road to Emmaus. And they're talking about what just happened. Jesus is walking with them. They don't even know it's him. And they come to a point where they didn't want this stranger to leave. And this stranger breaks bread with them. And two things happen. Their eyes, their understanding was open, and they say, did not our hearts burn as they dined with this man? All in the context of eating. Jesus' first miracle in John 2 is at a feast. Jesus fulfilled every Jewish feast. Jesus overcomes Satan in the wilderness in the context of food. He claimed to be the bread of heaven. He partook of the Passover and fulfilled the Passover. And during the Passover feast, he instituted a new covenant that he would later ratify on Calvary. It would be ratified by the blood, but it is introduced at the Passover meal. The new covenant, this new covenant, new covenant, new covenant, this new testament. Jesus teaches of the new covenant that he will soon ratify at a dinner, which is symbolic of the act he would do and he would fulfill it. The entire gospel is centered in a feast, right? Somewhere there's eating around it. Again, He has a meal with the disciples to prove to them. He's proving that he is the one that died and was put in a grave. He confirms it's not an image. I see the holes in you. How do I know you ain't a ghost? How do I know I ain't seeing things? And he eats with them and he confirms that he is the real Jesus that they knew. John 21, again we find the disciples. After they deny Jesus, after Jesus dies, they go out fishing at night. They go out fishing at night. And Jesus comes to them and they go to the shore and he prepares a meal for them. And Jesus has this language as he eats with them. He's eating with them and he's saying, look here, here's what I want you to know, that I'm about to leave. And one day, we will feast together again in the kingdom. But until that day, come together and feast together and remember me. Let what I did and who I am be at the center of the feast. And what they did not know is that his presence would manifest supernaturally and spiritually as they sought him in this feast until they sat with him in the kingdom. It's here and now. Same thing in Revelation with Jesus. He tells the church, I'm knocking at the door. Let me come in. Let's dine together. Do it now, because one day, I will sit down at a marriage feast with my people, but I'm asking you to let me feast with you now as well as then. I know this today. God is inviting us to feast with him. I know that. There is an invitation. And this is something else I also know, that I'm trying to figure out. What do I do with the feast? What does eating and dining and the feast, when you use this language about coming near me, coming into, what does it have to do with anything? How do you tie? And all I know is this right here. It was the context in which God does incredible things. Let me dine with you. And from that we see throughout scriptures that when we dine with him, when we feast with him, he does great things. Now I want to leave with you three verses that's on my heart. And I'm going to get to Revelation 3:20 next week, but let me leave you these three. These three. Let's start with Psalm 78:19. They spake against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can he prepare a table in the wilderness? Now listen to me. This is the context, okay? The psalmist writes of the struggle that the children of Israel had. Read it for yourself. In this psalm, this is what the psalmist speaks of. God had delivered his people out of Egypt. Miraculously delivered his people out of Egypt. And you would think that would be enough. But the problem with the children of Israel is this. They've so soon forgotten where they've come from, because all they can worry about is what they see lies in front of them. They do not see a promised land. They've been told of a promised land, but they do not see a promised land. Matter of fact, what they see looks exactly the opposite of a promised land, or what they see looks exactly the opposite of anything God would promise anybody that is good. And it is such a problem to them that as good as the promised land sounds, the wilderness looks so bad that they were tempted to go back into their bondage to Egypt. And so they look into a land that is vast and it is empty and it looks dead and it is undesirable. It is hot. It is uncomfortable. It doesn't look promising. It doesn't look prosperous, but it's where they would have to go to get to the promised land. And they did not know if they could trust him to go through that wilderness. So they asked the question, can you prepare a table in the wilderness? Psalm 78 will tell you over and over that they lack the trust
to go into it. They lack the trust to go forward the direction they should go. They lack the trust. Meanwhile, God is saying this in Psalm 78, absolutely, I can prepare a table in the wilderness. I can strike a rock and bring forth water. And I can make a buffet fall from heaven. Absolutely, I can prepare a table in the wilderness. And I believe today there's a lot of church folk that has soon forgotten where God has brought them from, and all they can see is the day and times that lie ahead. They've forgotten what God's done, and they look ahead into this year and to next year and to what the government looks like now and what it looks like the times will be and years from now, and they begin to question. They're not pressing forward in faith. They're not aggressively pursuing in faith because they see the wilderness. Don't you understand? We're living in the age of deconstruction. People are leaving the Christian faith left and right, which I don't believe the majority ever had it. But they're leaving. They're seeing a wilderness. And they don't know if they can trust this God. I want to tell you, as God is inviting you to a feast, I want you to understand, church, the places where you will dine with Him many times will be in the wilderness, because that is the setting in which we live. We live in the setting of the wilderness in these last days. The promised land is just over there. We're that close, church. We're right close. Just over there is the promised land. But our setting in which we will live the rest of our days is this wilderness, and the promised land is just over there. And what we've got to decide is, God faithful to prepare a table in the wilderness? The wilderness will be the setting, but your dining and your feast with God will be the context in which you see His goodness. Did you hear me? You're going to have to press into this wilderness, church. We got to go. We can't run. We can't hide. I've been telling y'all, the church could buy 100 acres and build a little village and live off the land and just love Jesus. I've been saying, I wish we could do that, but then we're looking awful cultish. We can't do that, but we've got to press forward. We've got to enter into this wilderness that precedes the promised land. But as we go through the wilderness, we've got to be aware of and sensitive to every table that God prepares for us in this empty and dry and wasteland. And you've got to ask yourself, God, will you prepare a table in the wilderness? The answer is yes. The greater question is, will you meet Him there? Will you meet Him there? When God made manna fall from heaven and the quail come down, and when He made water come forth, He said, it was a table I prepared before you. I'm dining with you. So as I see the children, I see we sit in the same spot, okay? There is this wilderness, and God is going to set tables in the wilderness, not in our comfortable places, not hiding in the courts of who held us in bondage, not living in the environment of the enemy. That's Egypt. Living in the niche, in the environment, that's not where He's going to set the table. In the wilderness, what precedes the promised land. That's where we are. Church, I'm telling you, we've got to press in. You can't look at the vast emptiness and uncomfortability in the deadness of the desert wilderness. We can't focus on that. We've got to look for tables that are spread for you and I to dine with God at. What we can't do is what the children of Israel did. We've got to meet Him and dine with Him. Let me show you another passage of Scripture that's been on my heart. One of them you didn't know. Two more, and I'll be done this morning. Two more. Now, at the same time that God's wanting to set a table in the wilderness, not in Egypt, I want to go to Psalm 23:5. Let's look at it. I told you I'd reference this a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. Thou preparedest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou preparedest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So this feasting motif that runs from Genesis to Revelation, all through the Gospels, this feasting motif. I told you a few weeks ago that David was ahead of his time. David was ahead of his time. He had revelation. He had experienced some things in God, and he speaks things that other people just wouldn't speak in at the time. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I'm telling you, where we live in these days, we're going to be surrounded by an enemy. You understand? We're going to be. You know this, right? Look, it is finally being fulfilled in our life. When Jesus says, they hated me, they'll hate you also. We are seeing the fulfillment in America now. We're seeing Christian folks be hated now, right? It is clear. They're starting to hate Christian, Bible-believing folks. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you also. Paul says to young Timothy, everybody who lives godly will suffer persecution. And I'm telling you, church, that persecution's coming. I'd love to tell you what you wanted to hear today, but I can't do that. I'm telling you, it's coming. Persecution's coming. It's here. This government will be your enemy. Now, buildings with steeples on top, certain churches will become the true church's enemy. I've told you this progressive movement. We've talked about it together. It's attacking truth and the true church, right? Our enemy's going to be near. Our enemy's coming at us. Do y'all see this? Do y'all feel this? I've lived a life where I didn't feel it. I mean, I've always felt like the devil was tempting me, and I felt my flesh come against me, and I know my enemy, the flesh, he's always been there. The devil has always tempted me. But now we're seeing our culture is our enemy coming against us, our governments, and even what we call organized religion is coming against us. It seems like everybody is now coming against us. And God wanted me to tell you, I believe with all my heart, to remind you that he prepares tables in the presence of his enemy. Because I said the other day, nobody is able to sit and feast in intimacy and joy and goodness when the enemy's trying to kill them unless you're sitting at the table with God, and you'll find a peace and a joy and a goodness that you can feast right in the face of every enemy that surrounds you when you sit at the table with your God. Dine with me. Dine with me. I'll prepare tables in wilderness places. I'll prepare tables in dead places. Dine with me. I'll prepare tables right in the face of every one of your enemies that sought to destroy you since the day you entered this earth. I'll prepare tables right before them. Can I tell you something? God will rub in his relationship right in front of the enemy. He sure will. He don't hide it. He ain't going to hide it. He'll put it right out before every devil and imp and dark angel and every government and every evil man, everybody that seeks to destroy you. He will prepare a table right before them, and he'll let the enemy know how he feels of you, and he'll allow you to show the enemy how you feel about him, and he will take care of you in the presence of your enemy. He didn't say, I'm going to give you rest in the presence of your enemy. That would be good too. He says, we're going to feast. We're going to have a good time in the presence of your enemy. So he can prepare a table in the wilderness, and he'll prepare one right in the presence of your enemy. And God is calling us. He's inviting us to feast with him. And the feast is the context in which God does so many powerful things. The feast is the context of fulfillment. I just showed you all that. Let me give you one more verse. One more verse. Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Oh my God. The context, the backdrop of Zephaniah, is Zephaniah is a prophet, and he's calling the nation of Israel to repentance. God has sent him to call them to repentance. And it is as simple as this. God is telling the prophet to call a nation that has fell away to come back, because there's goodness for those who return, but there's judgment for those who don't. Repent now, because judgment's coming. That's what Zephaniah is crying out to the nation. Repent now. This is a call for national repentance. And my God, if that has ever been more fitting than now. I certainly don't think America was what it used to be. I ain't lived as long as y'all. I would sit at your feet and let you tell me, because you've been here longer and you know. But the life I've lived, what I've seen, I don't think it's what it used to be. I think there are more nations that are growing to become more Christian than us. There's places where revival is, and we're in the age of deconstruction, while other nations are growing and there's revival. We are not this top-tier Christian nation like everybody thinks we are. This nation is filled with evil, and it's even manifesting in multi-million-dollar church houses. We are not what we think we are. But I do believe at one time it was a nation where men sought truth and they sought the real God, and there was things built upon that foundation. Do y'all believe that? If there's ever been a time for a national call for repentance, it's now. And judgment is coming. If you ask me, I think we're seeing judgment manifest in America right now. I think one of the most terrifying judgments is when God turns you over to your own lust and says, if this is what you want, do your thing and see what you get. Now, of course, he's faithful to his in the midst of judgment. Zephaniah is calling for repentance because judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. How many of you believe judgment's coming? How many of you believe it's coming? It's coming. It's coming. And now's the time to repent. But he makes this statement. He makes this statement that I can't stop thinking about. God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to starve to death every other god so that they dry up slowly. And I'm going to let everybody know that I'm the one true God, and all will worship me. Zephaniah 2:11. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will starve to death all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. We are in a process, oh God, we are in a process right now in which God is starving to death every false god and every idol. Razal, famished, starved to death. Now, there's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty of it. The enemy, he manifests in idols and false gods, right? He manifests in idols and false gods. He always has. He always has. Whether the literal image or idolatry in our heart, the enemy tries to erect idols to sit on the throne of God. Now, starving to death is a slow, painful death. He says, I'm going to starve them to death. A process. And I say it's starting now. He says, one day, I will starve to death every god. As my people feast, their oppressors will starve to death. And somewhere in this timeline, this is what's scary about this verse, is because on one hand, even all the isles of the heathen, everything they put above God and every false idol and every god of the earth, everything that's set on God's throne that they placed in, somewhere God is going to show even the heathen that that wasn't God, it never was the entire time, and that I am God. And they will worship. How many of you know there'll be people in hell worshiping? Won't be accepted, but they'll worship. They will declare him God. They will call him the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. They will acknowledge they were wrong and he is God. They will. They will beg for a chance to repent. They will beg for an altar to come to. They will beg for a chance to put faith in him. One day, every god that they had given all their affection to will be shriveled to nothing, and Yahweh will stand alone, and all will acknowledge him. Even on the isles of the heathen, all over the world, they will know we are entering into the days that God is starving to death every idol and every false god. And the beauty of it is this right here. God is trying to do that in our hearts first. God wants, as you sit at his table and feast with him, he's also trying to starve to death every false god in your life, everything that you've made an idol, to where it gets smaller and smaller and weaker and weaker, and everything that you give affections to that should have been God's, but you give it to this, God is going to cause it to draw up and dissipate right before your very eyes, to where he's the only one that stands alone if you will let him, if you will look, if you will submit. That don't sound like a good work. I want you to know that is a work of grace and mercy and a work of the Holy Ghost in your life that he can begin to, while the rest is deconstructing from Christ, Holy Spirit in me is causing us to deconstruct from everything that is not Christ. Amen. So we'll deconstruct with them. We're just deconstructing from the idolatry in the land and the false gods in the land, because God is starving them to death right before our very eyes. And then for those who reject, he'll do it in the day of judgment. Either way, he will stand alone as God all by himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm just seeing from Revelation 3:20 this great invitation that God is pulling me into. And as I begin to try to understand it through the Word, I see this feasting motif runs from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, and it's connected and associated to everything Jesus did. And from that, we will find our understanding in weeks to come of exactly what it means. But you can know this today, that God's going to starve to death every idol and false god, but he wants to feast with you. And he can prepare a table in the wilderness that we're about to head into as a church, and he'll prepare a table right in the presence of your enemies. God is going to prepare tables, and he's invited you. I believe we're about to go into a season of feasting spiritually if we will go, if we will follow the invitation, if we will go. This is what I felt in me so strong. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open and let me in, I will come in, I will dine with him, and him with me. We will feast together until we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb for all of eternity. And every great spiritual reality that somehow correlated in something we understand called eating. But he's going to prepare a table. Don't you be scared of the wilderness. Don't you be scared of what's going to happen a month from now and 2 years from now in this country. Don't be scared of where we're going. We've got to go through it to get to the promised land, okay? We've got to go through it until Jesus comes again or till we die. We've got to press on. We've got to press on. And I want you to understand, there cannot be nothing where we're going, nothing good at all the direction we go, and he can still prepare a table before you in a wilderness. And you've got to know that. And if you're surrounded by every enemy you got, he didn't say we'll fight together in the presence of our enemies. He says we'll feast together in the presence of your enemies. I love to bring out paradoxes. One of the greatest paradoxes is we can overcome the enemy through feasting with God, not fighting with our enemy. Think about, chew on that. Pun intended. Oh, bad dad joke. Let's stand together. Let's stand. Let's play a song. I don't know how to articulate it, church. I don't know. I don't know. But all I see is the imagery of this God, my God, preparing a table. And at the table, there's joy, fulfillment, satisfaction, growth, intimacy. He never asks you to prepare the table. He prepares the table. He just asks you to come to it. You know what's so sad? So sad that God never asks you to prepare him a table. We should be preparing him a table. What could we prepare for a God like this? I do know this. He's far more capable of preparing me one than me preparing him one. But you would think the natural order would be that we prepare God a table. He's the king. We're the servants. He prepares a table for us. We've just got to attend it. And the sad part is, there'll be so many that just will still not attend it. And we're going to define it. We're going to define it in weeks to come. But as he prepares this feast for me and him in the presence of mine enemies, he's going to give me grace to enjoy it in front of them, faith to partake in front of the enemy, not to fear them, but to feast with God. And as he's feeding me and as we're feasting, he's starving to death. He's starving to death every false god. And when we get fed up and the false gods gets famished out, all will worship him. That's what he says. That's what he says. And so David receives the revelation way ahead of his time that here's this God who loves to dine. He loves to feast. And he has me. If he was a man, he would have me into his house and prepare a table for me. But he's more than a man. He's a God. So his home is not built with hands. It's eternal. And also, him being a God, he will assemble my enemies to watch us dine. Man, David, ahead of his time in this feasting motif. It's all through there. Look, I just give you a handful of references. Go read every patriarchal father in the Old Testament. There's some story where they're eating. Go find Elijah and Elisha. Go find them all. They'll be eating somewhere. Feasting motif, the thread that runs through it. And this thread is a context in which God does great things in our life. But it's relational. It's nearness. And we're going there. He is preparing a table. But we got to understand, he ain't just going to prepare it here in Neesmith Church. He's going to prepare it into this world that we've been so scared of lately. He's going to prepare it out there for us to feast. And furthermore, he's going to prepare it right in the face of the enemy that you've dreaded. He's going to do it right there. And so I start this series, however long we go, as God is calling you to dine with him. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Don't be scared any longer, church. Don't be scared of what's going on. Don't be scared. You start looking for prepared tables. You start looking for prepared tables to dine with him at. Don't be scared. Let's bow our heads. Let's just thank him for a little while. I know he's going to bring forth greater understanding to what it is he wants to do in us and with us and through us. But right now, you just find the faith to not fear through his word. Find the faith that he's trying to give you today to not fear this wilderness, your enemy, governments, this world. So instead, what are they going to do? I don't know. They're going to take her guns? I don't know. I don't know. Are they going to keep going in and shooting up children? Is it going to get worse and worse? Brother, that's it with Miss Mervyn Curry. She wept over that. She wept. They're going to take her guns. They're going to keep killing kids. You got both questions on all kinds of. I don't know. But I know this. No matter what happens, in the worst of places, God's going to prepare tables for his people. And we will feast and have peace and joy, and it will be good. And the enemy will see the triumph that is on display in us. And this world will know that he is God, even on the islands of the heathen. They will know he is the one true God. Look, those are the times we're entering into. The famished idols. Father, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. Father, I pray, God, that every truth, God, that I quoted today, and every attempt to pour out my heart and what, Lord, what you've shown me, God, and what I've felt you've heard me say that lines up with your word. I pray, God, Lord, as you've promised already from the prophet Isaiah that your word would never return void. God, that you would articulate clearly what I have stumbled and stuttered out, God. God, sometimes I gotta speak to people, just a vision that I see, and Lord, it's so hard. I know I see you starving to death idols in my heart. Lord, I see some of the things I've made idols in my life, God, and I get this vision, Lord, of you starving them and them growing skinny and just famishing away. God, every idol and false god that men have worshipped and honored, Lord, I see you exposing it. And the beauty of it is you're going to do it in the age of deconstruction over here. What they think they're walking away from that ain't real, they'll find that it was the only thing that was real. So God, famish the idols. Prepare tables in our wilderness. Prepare tables before our enemy. I pray, God, that this next season, as we close today, that we don't define it by what our government did. God forbid I define, Lord, if you give me 10 more years before you come. Lord, God forbid I define the next 10 years by what our government does. Lord, I pray we define it, God. That we would define it by how we dined with you, how we feasted with you at the tables you prepared for us. God, Holy Spirit, draw us to you now. Draw us to you now. Spirit of the living God, draw us to you now. Draw us to you. If there's one lost, God, draw them right now. Lord, those who are born again, draw us closer to you now. Prepare. prepare us for the correction you're going to bring. Prepare us for the enlargement of joy that you're going to bring. Prepare us, God. Move in us, God. Bring forth from us, God, what you've envisioned and what you've ordained. I pray, God, for everybody that's here, every need that's represented in their body, whether it's physical, Lord, I pray for that need. Meet that need. If it's mental, God, I pray for their mind. Renew their mind. Sober their mind. Lord, if it's their emotions, God, Lord, I pray their emotions, Lord, would be governed by truth, Father. And Lord, their emotions would be touched, God, by who you are, Lord, not by the negative things. Lord, for our spirits, God, Lord, if our spirits are dead, bring salvation to the lost, God. God, for those you've made new, Father, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and edify and continue to make us more like you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you and we call it done in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen.